I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21 this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before reading His Word this evening. Our great God, we bow in humility before You, acknowledging our dependence. We are always, at every point in our lives, dependent people. Were it not for Your kindness and Your goodness and Your loving providence extended to each one of us, we would not even have the breath of life within us. And so may our response be one of humility, of adoration before the great Lord who has loved us with such an undying love, loved us with an infinite love to send Your Son to die for us while we were yet Your enemies. May we see more clearly each time we gather here in this place the Lord Jesus, the glory of His nature, and our great need for His redeeming work. And it's in the name of our loving Savior that we pray. Amen. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Shepherd. It's one of the most comforting images that we find in the pages of Scripture. The image of God as our great shepherd is a profound image. One who restores my weary and aching heart in times of discouragement and sorrow. The one who gives me safety. The one who cares for me in such a loving, tender, and intimate manner. As we think of that image of shepherd, immediately what comes to mind, no doubt, is Psalm 23 that we just sang from. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It is the sovereign covenant Lord God Himself who is our shepherd, leading in such a loving and caring manner. In the book of Genesis chapter 48, Toward the end of Jacob's life, he confesses, God has been my shepherd all my life to this very day. This is the comfort that we all long for. And it's this familiar Old Testament language that Jesus draws upon here in John chapter 10 in this very vivid imagery, teaching us wondrous truths about himself as the Good Shepherd. As we look at this text, we'll go sort of section by section this evening. And let's look first at verses 1 through 5, in which Jesus lays the groundwork, we could say, groundwork in this shepherd imagery. Now, as Jesus teaches here in John 10, this is the last of the public discourses that John records for us in his gospel. He draws upon imagery, not only from the Old Testament that his audience would be familiar with, but he draws upon imagery that they would all be familiar with because of the surroundings as they watch shepherds labor. He presumes that his listeners have some sort of understanding as to the vocational responsibilities of the shepherd. From dawn until dusk, the shepherd would tend his sheep, in season and out. It's a demanding and sacrificial job. It's something that's very dangerous and is not a vocation that is highly sought after. He takes his sheep out during the day into the surrounding hills and mountains, watching over them as they graze, protecting them, driving away those who might try to do them harm. The shepherd recognizes their helpless and dependent nature and watches over them in a loving and tender manner. In the evening, the sheep would be led back, not into a stable as we might think, but into a sheepfold, which would normally be constructed using the various elements of the rocks and the surrounding topography, with a gate with one common entrance where the sheep would be taken. The shepherd would hire a night watchman to stay awake and alert, guarding the sheep at night. So there really is only one appropriate entrance into the sheepfold, and it's through this gate where you would have the gatekeeper or the night watchman. Obviously, to come in by some other way would simply be deceptive and would be with the intent of causing harm to the sheep. There might even be some enclosures that would be large enough in which multiple folds could gather for those evening hours. But in the morning, when the shepherds would arrive, they would call to their sheep, and the sheep would come to the voice of the one they recognize. His voice is loving and tender. They recognize it, and he calls to them by name as they draw to him. And when he brings them out, he does not drive them forcefully, but he leads them in the way in which they should go. And they follow submissively. They walk obediently. But if a stranger calls to them, they will not listen. In fact, they know that it is dangerous because it is a deceptive voice, and they will flee from the one they do not recognize. And so this is the imagery that Jesus draws upon here in these opening verses. And of course, inherent within this imagery are rich truths that Jesus is teaching about himself and about those who are his own. The one who understands what Jesus is saying belongs to him. The one who finds comfort as he or she meditates upon these words shows herself to be of the true fold. But the one who is confused by these words of Jesus is lost and belongs to another. And in fact, this is the reaction of those who are listening to Jesus. We see this secondly tonight in verse 6, confusion. Confusion on the part of his audience. Now, the words of Jesus here are different than the parables that we find in the synoptics. In fact, John does not record any of the parables of Jesus in his gospel. But instead, we could understand it as it's translated for us here as a figure of speech. And obviously, as figurative language, it is meant to point beyond itself to spiritual realities. And it seems to be pretty clear what Jesus is saying here. And yet the audience of Jesus does not understand. And why do they not understand that which seems to be so clear? We see it later in verses 25 and 26. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. They lack understanding because they do not belong to him. They lack understanding because they do not heed his voice. Now, this is a frequent response of those who listen to the teachings of Jesus. As you read through not only John, but all of the Gospels, it seems as though no matter how clear Jesus is, the response is one of confusion and hardness of heart. And yet those who belong to him respond in joy, receiving his words with delight. But those who don't, and the majority of those who hear these words initially from Jesus, grow in frustration, grow in agitation, as their hearts become even harder as they reject the comforting words of our Savior. The word of the Lord is a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. These are amazing words, tender words, loving words, personal words, and yet they are words that are met with hardness of heart on the part of those who reject him. You see, the way that one responds to the words of Jesus reveals the true nature of his or her heart. Now, perhaps you've seen this in your interaction with another. You seek to call a friend to faith and repentance. You remind them of the hope of the gospel and the promise of forgiveness of sins. But the response is only one of pride, of agitation, of frustration. And perhaps you've seen this to be true in your own life at different times. We don't want to be so quick as to simply point an accusatory finger at another, but consider for yourself, do I understand what Jesus is saying? Do I have love for these tender and merciful words? Do I long to heed his voice? Do I trust in these words? Do I look to him to lead me? Do I know that he cares for me? When we encounter the hardness of heart on the part of those who hear Jesus, when we interact with those who simply bristle at the words of Christ, what an opportunity for us to humble ourselves, to be grateful for the sovereign grace that is intruded into our own lives. What an opportunity to pray for those who respond in such hardness of heart. For this would be all of us, were it not for his grace in our lives. And that brings us thirdly to the next section, verses 7 through 18. In this section, Jesus offers further explanation and expansion of those first five verses. He takes the imagery of that first paragraph and he takes it and he clearly applies it to himself, to his own person and work. First, we see in this section, 7 through 18, we see that Jesus, in using another of the I am statements that we find frequently in John's gospel, Jesus states, I am the door. Look again at verse 7. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And as we think of the sheep there within the sheepfold, what the door means to them, of course, is safety and protection. And so Jesus is the source of security and provision. He is the way not only into the intimate location of safety, but he is also the way out to find pasture and nourishment for our souls. And Jesus says essentially the same thing later in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As the door, he is the one way of eternal life. As the door, he is the one source to true knowledge of God. As the door, he is the one who is the means of spiritual nourishment. He is the only one who is the basis for our eternal security. He is the one way to peace with God, the only means of obtaining eternal life, the only way to this life abundant that he offers in his very self. All others, as Jesus says here, seek to destroy, for they are self-serving, self-exalting. They may have that initial feel of a life-giving nature, but in the end, any other voice proves to be false and deceptive. As the door, our Savior is the only way to true life with God. As the door, he is the means through which we have nourishment, protection, and life abundant. And second, Jesus uses a further I am statement in this discourse, saying in verses 11 and following, I am the good shepherd. Now, by Jesus meaning that he is the good shepherd, he is saying that he is the sufficient shepherd, the noble shepherd, the one who is full of absolute moral purity, the only one who is truly worthy of being the shepherd leading his people to pasture. What does he do as the good shepherd? Well, notice that there are a number of things. The good shepherd lays down his life and takes it up again. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Now, he is not the typical shepherd who would merely risk his own safety through the dangerous events of his daily life and work, but instead he lays down his life intentionally in a sacrificial manner. And it is actually his sacrificial death which qualifies him to be the good shepherd. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, this was our benediction from our morning service, he writes there that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep who purchased peace with God through his shed blood. In other words, it is the sacrificial death of Christ that qualifies him to be the good shepherd. But this is not some sort of death by example. Imagine a shepherd wanting to show his sheep how much he loves them. And he has such great love for his sheep that he hurls himself off the nearest cliff, yelling as he falls, "See how much I love you." How ludicrous. This would be abandonment. This wouldn't be true love. Instead, Jesus, as the good shepherd, lays down his life as a substitute to take it up again. The death of the good shepherd does not scatter them. It does not leave them vulnerable. But because he takes his life up again in resurrection life, this is what qualifies him to be the ultimate shepherd. What else is the good shepherd like? Well, the good shepherd knows his own. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. In his great love for his sheep, he knows each of them by name. He knows them intimately. He knows their weaknesses, and he tenderly watches over them. He calls them each by name, and that knowledge of his sheep conveys love, care, and concern. Now, at this stage of my life, I don't remember very many of my high school teachers' names, I must confess. But I do remember Mr. Harrison, my 10th grade biology teacher. And the reason that I remember Mr. Harrison is because he knew my name. And not just my name, but he knew all of his students' names on the first day of class. And he never forgot them. I have no idea how he did this. But not only during biology, but every year after that, if you would walk by Mr. Harrison's door, you would look for him because he would greet you by name. In a school of 2,000, somehow he could remember all of the students' names. And you wanted him to greet you by name, and you wanted to reply in warmth to him. The Lord Jesus calls to you, his dear child, loving and tender words of leading, of instruction, and of correction. And so the good shepherd lays down his life only to take it up again. In that substitutionary manner, the good shepherd knows his own by name, and more. The good shepherd owns his sheep. He owns them as opposed to the hired hands who truly does not care for the sheep. We see this in verse 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He owns us, for he has purchased us with his own shed blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "You are not your own, but you were bought at a price." And while the good shepherd owns you, at the same time, there is this indictment that Jesus lays against the hired hand who has no personal interest in the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, there is condemnation against the spiritual leaders of Israel who care more about their own needs and filling their own desires than they do about the sheep, the children of Israel. When trouble comes in any form of danger or trial, he quickly abandons the sheep. They do not care about the one who has strayed, because ultimately the real need is for the Lord himself to come and to save those who are lost. But the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus, remains faithful and true. He keeps us secure unto the very end. Look down to verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Well, not only this, we read that the Good Shepherd is unchangeable in all of these attributes. Well, where do we see the unchanging nature of this good shepherd? Well, in verses 14 and 15, notice that Jesus likens the intimate care that he has for his sheep with the intimacy that exists between eternal Father and Son. The knowledge and the love that we share with the good shepherd is likened to the wondrous, mysterious, never-ending, unchangeable union of the triune God. Well, finally tonight, what sort of response ought there to be toward the Good Shepherd? Well, there are really only one of two responses to Jesus: listening and responding to his voice in humble submission, or dismissing him as insane and irrelevant. In these first 18 verses of John chapter 10 contain some of the most amazing, comforting, tender words of the Lord Jesus. He speaks so clearly about his person and work. He is the only way to the Father. He is the one who lays down his life to take it up again in the resurrection. He is the one who guides and loves and cares for his own. Remarkable humility, unfathomable tender love, such wondrous truths that warm our hearts and remind us of the great love of our Savior toward lost and stupid sheep like you and me. And yet, they accuse him of being demon-possessed and insane. I suppose if you don't want to heed the words of Jesus, you just have to remake him into some other image, make him to be someone other than who he is, so that you can justify dismissing his words. He hasn't said anything insane. He's not foaming at the mouth. He is articulate and lucid. He speaks with warmth and tender care. And yet this hateful, dismissive response shows the utter hardness of heart, and it shows man's lost and rebellious condition. And this, of course, would be us. This would be you and I if it were not for his grace. But the other response is seen of those who belong to Jesus. Those who are his sheep know him and listen to him. If you want to think of the simple application of how to know him and how to listen to him, spend time in his word. Keep his word by believing its truth. Know his words by remembering the promises that he has made to you. drawing comfort for your soul from those promises that are made throughout the pages of Scripture. Listen to his voice by allowing his word to reshape everything in your life. Allow his word to penetrate deep into your heart, to shape your desires and longings, to inform your motives, to direct your thoughts, to dictate your words, to allow his word to penetrate every facet of your life. The psalmist in Psalm 119 delights in the word of God as he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Our good shepherd has authority over his sheep. He commands, and he has the right to speak into their lives. He does not drive his sheep mercilessly, but he leads them lovingly on ground that he has already walked. Ground that he has walked that has led to his own crucifixion in his death for us. And I think another great comfort that we can derive flows from his intimate and exhaustive knowledge of his sheep. He knows your weaknesses and areas of struggle. He knows your insecurities and your pride. He knows your selfishness and your envy. This is the one who knows you and laid down his life for you, only to take it up again for your justification. What great love. What tender mercy. And as sheep who belong to such a great shepherd, our response ought to be one of comprehensive, continual, joyful obedience. Comprehensive because there's not a single area of life in which the sheep does not need the shepherd. We are called to give him again our thoughts, our speech, and the motives of the heart and the entire self. It's continual because the sheep are never in a situation in which they do not need constant care. In every situation of life, we need the good shepherd. Left to ourselves, we are prone to wander, prone to foolishness, prone to stupidity. It's no accident that God chooses a sheep to liken them to us. It is among the stupidest of animals that lives. At any moment, we could do something foolish that puts us in danger. We need his tender leading. We need his loving rebuke. We need the fellowship, the communion of the saints to encourage and spur one another on. And finally, our obedience should be joyful. Joyful because he has done all of this for us, redeemed us, loved us, cared for us, sacrificially died for us, provided such riches in the gospel. Why would we not want to respond in any other way than joyful obedience and grateful submission to his loving authority? He has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, we give you thanks for these tender words that we find here in John chapter 10. What a great Savior we serve. What a great and loving Lord we belong to. May our response this night and always be one of gratitude, of heartfelt obedience, of longing to listen, to heed, to lovingly follow our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.